Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse number 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall stand, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given but for the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Let's have a word of prayer together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we are your children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for these wonderful words that we've read this morning from the lips of our Savior himself. And we pray, O God, that you will speak to each one of us and teach us how we can serve you better, that we might walk in righteousness and truth before you and do that which is well-pleasing to you. In the midst, as Jesus said, of a crooked and perverse generation, Lord, we know there's so much that's wrong in our world today, and yet there's so much that's still right. You are reigning and ruling, and we look to you for guidance and leadership. Help us, our Father, to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. And looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus is coming again to take us home, to be with you forevermore. May we be faithful. May we be true, our Father. May we walk in fellowship with you. Lord, we pray today for your people around the world. We think of those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We ask you to comfort them and bless them, strengthen them and help them. We pray for our country, our Father, that you'll help us, that we might do your will. You know, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we know there's so much sin going on, our Father. We just pray, may we be righteous. May we be your people in the midst of all that is happening around us. Thank you so much for all your goodness to us. Lead us and guide us now. Bless your word to our hearts. And teach us what we need to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's see what I got here. Verse 30 once again. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus makes it very clear that he cannot be ignored or overlooked. No one can be neutral as far as Christ is concerned. Either a person is a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ and a servant of God, or he is an unbeliever, following his own desires and a servant of Satan, according to the Scriptures. There's no neutrality. One cannot sit on the fence. Jesus said, either you are for me or against me. Notice here once again, as we began reading here in verse 22, he's talking about a house divided against itself. Jesus is healing this man who was possessed with a demon, blind and dumb. Poor man couldn't see. And he couldn't speak. Now, he may have been able to hear, but he was certainly limited a great deal in his life. And so Jesus healed him. It doesn't go into detail as to how he did it. You know, he did use various methods whenever he desired. But here it just says he healed him. And he was able to speak and saw. Wow. What a difference this would make in this man's life. Think of that. And all the people were amazed. They thought, wow, this is something, you know. And they began to ask themselves a question. Hey, is this the son of David? they're wondering, you know, is this the Messiah? Has he really come after all these years? That was the people speaking, the common people, and yet the others. But the Pharisees heard it, and what did they say? Oh, he's casting out demons through the power of Beelzebub. Well, who in the world was Beelzebub? Beelzebub, I can't even say it, was Lord of the Flies, right? It was a derogatory name for Satan, and he was in charge of all the demonic work that was going on and keeping people enslaved in one way or another. So they said, oh, he does this. He's a man of the devil, you know. You can't trust him. And apparently they said this in their minds, it sounds like. It doesn't sound, because it says Jesus knew their thoughts, right? Maybe they didn't say it out loud, but they were thinking it. And other times we've seen that as well. Jesus was able to tell what they were thinking. And that's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? What do we think sometimes? And you know, the Lord knows all about it. We're not hiding anything from him. So we see here, first of all, the reality of Satan and his demons, and this man who has been enslaved is now set free. And Jesus is there showing that he is different than Satan, right? And yet they say, oh, he's in league with the devil. He's trying to trick you, you know. He wants you to believe that he's the Messiah, but no, he's not. And anyway, we find what Jesus says about this, his words here in verse 25. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Okay, that's a general principle, right? If you take sides against yourself, that's rather foolish, isn't it? Yeah? And here he says, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? He says, does it make sense that Satan would work against himself? No, of course not. And he says, and if I by Beelzebub, Satan himself, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Now, there were other people that were going around the country, exorcists. I'm not sure how they did it or whatever. I read some things about it. They used various means to cause the devil to leave, you know. And we've heard about that, you know, Rosemary's Baby, or what was it? I never saw that anyway, but I know that that was one of the famous ones that they had to try to get the devil out of, right? And here he says, they're accusing me of this, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God's come unto you. You know, John the Baptist came announcing the kingdom of God was coming, right? Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God was coming. Jesus says here, if this is true, that I'm doing this through the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come. It's here. It's ready. It's available. Of course, we know that they did not receive the kingdom at that time, right? But that was there. It was there. Jesus was there in person. They could have accepted him, but they didn't. Just like today. Many people could accept Jesus if they would, but they refuse. You know, why do they do that? It tells us over in John that it's because they love darkness rather than light. They don't want him to change their way of thinking. They don't want him to alter their lifestyle. They want to continue on doing what they're doing without any interruption. So, here, we find out, he says, the kingdom of God is here. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? So he's saying here, you know, I guess the strong man here would be represented by Satan. who has bound this man and has bound others in their sin. And he says, you have to first bind the strong man, overcome the power of the devil. And he that is not with me, he says, we read this before, is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So he says there's a definite decision that one has to make. Are you for me or for the devil? Are you going to accept what I say and what I do, or are you going to go along with the crowd and believe what Satan would have you to believe? So here he's saying about a house divided against itself. Satan would not cast himself out. And he's saying, I am the opposite. Jesus is giving this to them. He is showing himself to be the answer to their problems. He says, I'm casting out demons by the power of God. So why do you deny this divine power? So they were unwilling to believe. That is, the leaders were. Many of the common people might have received him if the leaders had not led them astray. So they had to be responsible for that. He says in verse 30 is a warning that no one can be neutral regarding Jesus. Everyone must decide whether or not to receive him or reject him. Some people say, well, I don't want to reject Jesus. You know, one of these days I'm going to accept him. But not now. Right? You ever hear that? And yet Jesus said, this is the time. Here I am. Are you going to receive me? Or are you going to go the other way? So, no neutrality. And then he gets into this very controversial subject, beginning in verse 31. We call this the unpardonable sin. What in the world is the unpardonable sin? That's the question that so many people have that they want to know. What is the unpardonable sin? What is it? You know, it depends on who you ask, doesn't it? Just like most of these subjects, like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, who are the two witnesses? Well, one person will tell you one thing and someone else will tell you, oh no, it's somebody else. Well, in this case here, the unpardonable sin, Jesus explains it. And there are many different opinions, but what does the Bible say? That's what we want to look at. Jesus speaks of the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which shall not be forgiven. So let's look. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Okay? But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. He says, you can say something bad about me, that's all right. But don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Okay. Whatever that means. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. So this is very, very important, something that we need to know about. What does he mean? I read a note here. It says, the Pharisees ascribed to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was working in the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember? At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove and drove him into the wilderness to face Satan, right? And from that time on, Jesus was working as a human being in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, right? Now, he's God, of course, but he limited himself to being a man. He was the Son of Man and led by the Spirit of God. And these people reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit as to who Jesus is, right? He came to glorify Christ, right? And to show us the truth about Jesus and the fact that he is the Savior. The Holy Spirit does that. In rejecting Jesus, people essentially call the Holy Spirit a liar, right? And they say they saw all the mighty works that Jesus did in the power of the Spirit of God and still refused to believe in him as the Savior and Christ. You see, this is what Jesus is talking about, to blaspheme, to speak against the Holy Spirit and say he's doing this in the power of Satan. You see, turning away from the truth. There's all different kinds of ideas about this. Can it be done today? Jesus is not here in person, some people say. So it wouldn't be the same thing exactly. And yet, there is a sin today that is unpardonable, right? Unforgivable is when a person dies in their sin without trusting Jesus as their Savior, without listening to the voice of the Spirit of God. You know, I remember when the Lord spoke to me. I was in a evangelistic meeting down near Lynchburg, Virginia, and listening to this evangelist proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He'll save your soul if you'll only come to him. And I tell you, the Spirit of God just tore me up. There was no way I could get out of there without yielding, I don't believe. I don't believe in irresistible grace, but this was certainly the Spirit of God speaking to my heart. And I went forward and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Redeemer. And I've been there ever since. He's never left me. 65 years ago. And he's still with me. And I am rejoicing in his presence each day. And I hope that's the same thing for each one of you. But it's the Spirit of God that reveals Jesus to us. We can't come to God unless he convicts us and brings us, right, to himself. So, the only sin today, I believe, that cannot be forgiven is the final rejection of Jesus Christ. Any other sin can be forgiven. Murder, you remember? David killed Uriah, right? God forgave him. And we see that throughout the Scriptures. Paul persecuted the Christians, and God forgave him. Adultery, lying, stealing. Even, he says, you can blaspheme my name, Jesus said. You know, some people do that, I guess, up until the time that they realize they're so wrong and they come and put their faith in him. He says you can be forgiven for that. But to reject the invitation of the Holy Spirit and to not ever receive him and die in that condition is to spend eternity separated from God and all that is good in a place that the Bible calls hell. A terrible place. I was reading this week, I was talking something I was reading about C.S. Lewis and his theology and so forth. I don't know if you agree with him on everything. But anyway, he was talking about there had to be a hell for the people that would reject the love of God in Christ and what he did for us. You see? To turn away from that and to reject it, there has to be a place of punishment for that. It's not something that we relish. You know, we don't really want to see someone go to hell, and certainly that's not our purpose at all. We want to warn them Turn from your evil way and turn to the Lord. Allow Him to save you. Put your faith and trust in Him. So here, Jesus describes the contrast between good and evil here beginning in verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. He says one or the other. Come on, folks. Let's have good works or let's have evil works. Don't try to mingle it all together. A good, healthy tree bears good fruit. An evil, diseased tree bears corrupt fruit. You can't have anything else. If the tree is diseased, it's not going to bring forth good fruit. So that's what he's saying here. Oh, generation of vipers. How about that? You bunch of snakes, he says. Talking to the Pharisees, of course. Basically, these are the ones that he's dealing with here. How can you, being evil, speak good things? You know anybody like that? Yeah, I won't get into that. Okay. But anyway, some people, everything they say is twisted in such a way that it never turns out good. Anyway, that's beside the point. He says, you're like a bunch of snakes slithering around. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, it's what's inside is what comes out, right? If we have been born again by the Spirit of God and we belong to Him, then we'll have the right kind of works, or we should, unless we, you know, get out of step with the Lord. But he says here, it's just like these, he calls them a bunch of snakes, vipers. What do vipers do? They spew forth poison, don't they? You know? Who loves snakes? Anybody? Any of you have had to? You know? And some snakes are harmless. Okay. We'll take those. But others, you have to stay away from them because you can get bitten. And first thing you know, you get sick and you could die. Poison. And he says, don't allow poison in your life. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. Okay. Who's a good man? The only ones that can be good are those that God has made good, right? By his power. We're not good in ourselves. A good man is one who receives Jesus as their Savior and who seeks to follow him. There's none good, no, not one, in ourselves, but in Christ we are. How wonderful. He's able to make us good in that sense of the word. He brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. It's natural. We can't produce anything that's pleasing to God if we're not saved. That's what he says. That an evil man, someone who is not been made new in Christ. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the days of judgment. So it's all going to come out one of these days. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So what's in the heart comes out through the mouth, and we are held responsible for what we say, right? And words come from the heart, and we need to realize that. It says in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? It comes out of the mouth because it's in the heart. Right? And that's the main thing, that Jesus changes us from within and it's manifest on the outside. Okay, so we come here. Jewish people then, the Pharisees, asked Jesus for a sign. Now, what has Jesus been doing all this time, going about all these different places, opening the eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf? He had just healed this man that was blind and couldn't hear. And now they said, oh, well, show us a sign. Could you show us a sign, please? I should have seen some sign somewhere along the way with all that he had done, right? And yet, that's what they're looking for. So Jesus said, okay, well, I'll give you a sign. There's only one sign that I'm going to give you. He calls them an evil and adulterous generation, seeking after a sign. He says, there shall no sign be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonas. You remember the story of Jonas? That fish tail, right? Over there in the Old Testament, right? And yet this is a true story, of course. Jonah went to preach in Nineveh. God says, go and tell them 40 days and I'm going to destroy the city, right? Jonah says, oh, good. I hate those people. I'll go gladly announce that. They're going to die in 40 days. And so they went. He went, rather. And he went the wrong way. You remember what happened? Jonah got on the ship and went the other opposite direction as to where God told him to go. And he thought, oh, well, I'm not going to go tell those people, because he says later, I know that you are a merciful God and that you will forgive them if they hear this message. So he says, I'm not going to tell them. I'm just going to let them die in their ignorance, right? 40 days. And so he goes, you remember the story, right? They have this violent storm that comes up. God sends it. Sends a violent storm. And everybody's praying to their God. And Jonah, where is he? Down in the bottom of the ship, sleeping, right? So they have to go down and wake him up. And bring him up there, and they said, okay, what are you doing? You're supposed to be a prophet. You pray to your God that the storm might stop and we could be saved. And he said, well, I know why we're having the storm. It's because of me. Take and throw me overboard, and the storm will quit. And it did. Isn't that something? The storm stopped. As soon as Jonah was out of the boat, and what happened? It said God had prepared a special fish, or whale, depending on which verse you read. Anyway, it was a huge creature, right, that God prepared for Jonah to save him from dying. And he spent, what, didn't it say 3 days? 3 days and three nights in this fish. And Jesus said, this is your sign. I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what does that mean? Why would he be in the heart of the earth? It had to mean that he was going to die and be buried, right? And we know that. This is the Easter story, how he came forth from the grave after 3 days and three nights, right? This is the sign that he gave to them, the sign of Jonah. And they were able to understand that. The Jews wanted the sign, and Jesus gave it to them. You know, this is a characteristic of these people. I was going to read this verse since I've got a couple minutes. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1. Should have marked it. Verse 22 says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we, believers, preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So here we find that it's a characteristic of the Jewish people to want to see a sign. They want you to show me something. And the Greeks think it's just foolishness, but we as believers, we accept it as truth and know that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So here, this is the sign that he's going to give to them. We know, of course, the people of Nineveh repented when Jonah finally did go after he had been in the whale for 3 days and three nights. He spewed him out onto the land and he went to Nineveh and he proclaimed the message and they repented. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know? And you know, I think thinking of that, you'd be surprised sometimes. We think, well, oh, Mr. Smith, he would never listen to me, right? Well, have you ever tried to tell him? Huh? Maybe he would. You know, Jonah went and proclaimed the message and everybody repented. Wow, the king all the way down to all the people, and God withheld his judgment. Huh? So here Jesus is saying, that's the sign I'm going to give to you. Just like this amazing thing that happened, he survived inside of a fish for 3.5 days. Yeah. No, that's not right. 3 days and three nights. That's the way it is. And he says, I'm going to do the same thing being in the heart of the earth. I'm going to die and I'm going to come forth from the grave on the third day. Now, did they believe it? I don't know. Apparently not, because they went ahead and crucified him after that. But then to reinforce his thinking here, he's calling them to repentance. He says in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment and with this generation and shall condemn it. This is the queen of Sheba. And condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He said, you know, there's someone here greater than Jonah. There's someone here greater than Solomon that's proclaiming to you this message. So he's saying to them, turn and come to me. That's the implication. And then he gives this other illustration here of the self-reformation, how you can change. He says, the unclean spirit goes out of a man. Here he's talking about demons. And he walks through dry places, seeks rest, and finds none. And he says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Jesus says, it's going to get worse. Right? And it's kind of a strange thing to think about. You know? It's you know, there are some strange things in the world, right? Things that are happening all around us that we don't explain, can't explain. And here, he's talking about this spirit that goes and gathers together others. And yet, you remember there was the maniac of Gadara had a legion of spirits, right? Demons spoke to him. So, it's really something to think about. But Jesus compares that to the people that he's speaking to here, this wicked generation. Think of that. The generation that crucified the Son of God. You know? You might try to improve yourself. You might try to do better. But eventually it's going to get worse and worse and worse. We have to submit ourselves to God and allow Him to change us. So here, he says, this will be like this wicked generation. And then Jesus was interrupted here. We have to just imagine what else he would have said as he finished up. So his mother and his brothers were coming looking for him. And you remember, what does it say about his brothers did not believe in him until after the resurrection? And in some of the other Gospels, it speaks about they were coming because they thought he had done too much. They were trying to restrain him and worried about him and what he was doing and what was going to happen. And so that perhaps this is what was going on here. They were trying to stop him from carrying out his ministry because he was overdoing it. You know, they thought he was, you know, overtaxing himself and this kind of thing. And so he talks here about his mother and his brothers. Now, you know, some people make a great deal about his mother, right, Mary, and how Jesus would do anything for his mother, right? And Jesus did love his mother. He took care of her even when he was dying. He provided for her. But here he says, who is my mother? He's compared to, she was his earthly mother, yes. But he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He looked around and spread out his hands and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Speaking about the spiritual family. Those who are doing the will of God, those who are following Him, spiritual relationship that we have is greater than that of an earthly family, natural relationships. Now, they are important, of course, but he's speaking here, the greater, it's greater to have a spiritual relationship than it is just a simple earthly relationship. So here, we as believers, we are to do the will of God, to follow Him. This is a way to have harmony in our lives, in our homes, and in God's family. As we obey Him in all things, we will have the assurance of His love and blessing upon us. Jesus said, these are my family, those who do the will of my Father. So that's our position, that we should be faithful to the Lord in every area of life and follow Him in the way that He would have us to go. Now, he finishes this chapter in this way, saying that we should be doing the will of the Father and following in His way. And that way we are related to Jesus in a very special way. He is our Savior, our Lord. He gave us salvation through His death on the cross and through His resurrection. He has given us the victory. And we know that someday He is coming again to receive us unto Himself. So that's something to rejoice in and to be thankful for. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We pray that you'll speak to us through these words of Jesus and the others that he was speaking to, that we might make the right choices and follow in the way of righteousness and truth and do your will in all things. Forgive us wherein we fail, wherein we stumble along the way, and help us that we might be faithful and honor and magnify your name in all that we do. May our Lord Jesus be glorified through it all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.